Today, this morning, we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Trinity. Last year, on this day, I preached more specifically on that doctrine and its basis in Scripture. And so this morning, I'm not going to do that again, but we're going to look at this passage of John 3. And here, we see all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, intimately involved in the redemption and recreation of humanity. So it's a very Trinitarian passage. But we're going to see that reality through the eyes of Nicodemus as he meets with Jesus in the night. It's a very familiar passage with this phrase, "You must be born again." But I think as we walk through it today, we'll find that there is even more going on here than we might at first realize. So let's ask the Lord to enlighten us. King Jesus, you are light and life. Nicodemus came in the darkness looking for you, and you opened his eyes to the brilliant glory of your salvation. We ask that you do the same for us now. By your Spirit, enlighten us, open our eyes to see you more clearly in your word, and seeing you to believe that you are the Son of God. We ask in your name, amen. So John begins our passage for this morning by introducing us to Nicodemus. He is a member of the group known as the Pharisees, and he's a ruler of the Jews. He's part of the council of the Jewish ruler. So he's both a religious and a political figure in Israel. John specifically points out that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. You notice that? He comes to Jesus at night. And I think John includes this detail because it is very symbolic. If you look at John's gospel and his letters, when he speaks of darkness in his writings, he's often talking specifically about the old covenant system, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, circumcision, purity laws, all these things that made up the Mosaic law, the old covenant system, the first creation. Paul refers to these things as shadows in the book of Hebrews. For in Jesus, John tells us, the true light has come into the world. The light has come to shine in the darkness. The reality has come to replace the shadows. So John says in his gospel, chapter 12, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So when Jesus comes, there's this requirement that those who are in the darkness must move into his light, into his new creation. So as a Pharisee, as a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus represents that world. He represents Israel and the old covenant. He's in the darkness. But now he comes to the light. And this is what all Israel should have done. You see, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the right way. He comes in faith. He says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. Yes, this is exactly what Jesus wants. This is one of the main themes throughout John's gospel. Where does Jesus come from? Who gave him the authority to do these things that he does? And we see that many of the other Jewish religious and political leaders refuse to accept this very truth that Nicodemus says here. Jesus has come from the Father. He's been given this authority by God. Nicodemus confesses that. So Jesus speaks with him. He speaks with Nicodemus, and he reveals mysteries to him in these coming verses. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I'm sure we've all heard this verse. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be born again? What is the kingdom of God? Why? Why must one be born again to see it? A couple of things you need to know here. First, at this point, Jesus is not saying to Nicodemus that he, Nicodemus, must be born again. Here, Jesus says, unless one is born again. And the Greek could just as easily be translated, unless someone is born again, or unless a certain one is born again. Secondly, The kingdom of God that Jesus speaks of is simply that. It's God's kingdom, everything and everyone over which God rules. And as the Messiah, Jesus is claiming to be this anointed king who will rule over this kingdom. It includes heaven and earth. It is where God will reign and his chosen king will reign at his right hand. And Jesus says that in order to enter this kingdom, to become a part of this kingdom, a person must be born again. Okay, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? We might think we know, but do we? Well, Nicodemus isn't sure either. So he asks Jesus to clarify. What does it mean to be born again? Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, I don't think Nicodemus thinks this is a legitimate option, right? And I also don't think he's mocking Jesus here or trying to say that Jesus is being ridiculous. He's been nothing but respectful and earnest so far. I think with this response, Nicodemus is just confessing. He still doesn't understand what Jesus is getting at. And so he offers this absurd picture to express how perplexed he is. He's saying, "Help me, Jesus. I can't see where you're going with this." Verse 5, Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Oh, well, good. That clears it right up then. Thanks for that, Jesus. Okay, so let's explore this a bit further. Can we at least see that for Jesus, being born again is equivalent to being born of water and the Spirit? They're parallel statements, two witnesses to the same truth. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There are two ways of saying the same thing. And Jesus also says that this is not a fleshly birth, but a spirit birth. And here, Jesus is not making a distinction between physical things and non-physical things. He's talking about agency, about who will do this, who does the action. He's saying that this new birth is not something that will be accomplished by human strength, or human will, or human power, it will be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual birth. The Holy Spirit will make it happen. Now, who does that make you think of? Doesn't that make you think of Jesus' birth? Was he not conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by human flesh? Was he not born from a virgin womb? So already here, you're kind of thinking about Jesus and how this could apply to him. But he goes on in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And here's something really interesting, and it doesn't come through in the English, but that second "you" in the Greek is plural. So Jesus is saying, "Do not marvel that I said to you, Nicodemus, that you all must be born again." You all must be born again. Jesus is not just telling Nicodemus that he must be born again. He's saying you all need to be born again. Everyone, not just the people of Israel either, but humanity itself must somehow be born again, given a new start. Now, why is that the case? Why must humanity be born again? Why must humanity be given a new start? Because humanity's problem goes all the way back to our first birth. Humanity's problem goes all the way back to the fact that we are born sons and daughters of Adam. And that means we're born into his sin. We are born corrupted by original sin. We were born into fallen flesh, and we were born into death. The problem with humanity goes all the way to the root. It touches every aspect of who we are, physically, emotionally, spiritually. The problem is humanity itself. So to fix it, you need a new humanity. You need a new kind of humanity. Now, sometimes we talk about being born again as if it were simply a change of heart, a turning from sin and turning to Christ. Now, biblically speaking, the word for that is repentance or conversion, a turning. And God certainly does require repentance and conversion if we are to follow Christ, choose Him as our King, follow His laws. But it seems to me that what Jesus is talking about here in John 3, while it includes that repentance and conversion and turning, it's actually much more than that. It's far more radical. You can turn, you can change your mind. You cannot give birth to yourself. There's a radical change. Jesus is talking about nothing less than a completely new birth for humanity. How does God accomplish such a birth? Well, for starters, Jesus says He does it by water and the Spirit. Now, if we know our Old Testament, that statement should not totally surprise us. And that's what Jesus indicates to Nicodemus in verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? So what's Jesus implying there? Let's take a look at Nicodemus's Bible, what we call the Old Testament. Where do we see water and Spirit appearing together in the Old Testament? Where do you find water and Spirit together? Well, right there on the first page, don't you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And what was it? It was dark. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Spirit and water. So we learn right from the beginning of the Bible that when you see water and Spirit, you should begin to think this means God is creating something new. He's forming a new reality, and light is about to come. What else? It helps to know that here in Hebrew, the word for Spirit is the same word for wind and breath, ruach. It's the same. And so that's helpful because you can go then to Genesis 8 and you learn that at the end of the flood, after God has judged the world, God makes a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. And then there are all these echoes from the first creation. Noah is the new Adam who's sent forth to take dominion over the earth. So there again in Genesis 8, you have water and the Spirit bringing about this new creation, opening the way for God's people to enter into this new creation. What else? Well, that story that we just read echoes something that happens later in the book of Exodus at the crossing of the Red Sea. Because there, too, the Lord causes a wind to drive back the waters so that the Hebrews can cross through safely. And we know that this is the work of the Holy Spirit because the prophet Isaiah actually says so in Isaiah 63. So the Exodus is a new birth. It's a new beginning for Israel. They leave the old world of Egyptian slavery and they are being born into the new world of God's promise. And it also happens by water and the Spirit. What else? We could look at Ezekiel, where he promises that even though Israel is in exile, God's going to deliver them once again. Pun intended. God's going to deliver them. And what dynamic duo shows up there? God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will pour my Spirit within you. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Sounds like a new creation to me. Now, we could do this all day. The point is this. It's not a new thing for God to bring about new birth by water and the Spirit. He's been doing that all along. So Nicodemus shouldn't be totally caught off guard by this. But to be fair to Nicodemus, there is something very new about this new birth by water and the Spirit. And His name is Jesus. I mean, look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, His baptism. It has all the elements of a creation story. The Father is speaking. The Spirit is hovering over the waters. And you have the Word that will come and be the agent of new creation, Jesus himself, revealed as the one who will bring about a new creation by water and the Spirit. He will baptize with the Spirit. So God's doing it again, but now he's doing it through Jesus, God made man. Jesus is bringing new birth to humanity, and that's what Nicodemus needs to see. There's something else in this conversation that is telling. Jesus has said that unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And in verse 8, Jesus gives a description of this. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, a lot of people read that verse and they say, oh, that's what the Spirit's like. He's like the wind. He blows around and in our midst, and we never know quite where he is or what he's doing. Is that what Jesus is talking about? No. What does he say? He's not describing the Spirit. He's describing those who are born of the Spirit. They are the ones who are like the wind. What does he mean? What's he talking about? Well, you can read this verse as well in the light of the rest of John's gospel. And what you find there is that this is actually a very fitting description of the way Jesus is. Next time you read John, watch for this theme, because it's all over. Throughout John's gospel, the Jewish leaders are always looking for Jesus, always trying to find him. It's like this big hide-and-seek game. Where is Jesus? Why can't we find him? They're looking for him to question him. They want to trick him. They want to stone him, and eventually they're trying to kill him. But they can never seem to find him when they want to. They're in the darkness. They can't see. They're fumbling around throughout the whole gospel. When Jesus does come to them, they're always asking, "Where'd you come from? Where did you come from? Who sent you? Who gave you the right to do these things? Where are you going? What's your plan?" And Jesus tells them, he has come from the Father, and he is going to the Father. And the fact that the Jews do not listen to him, do not know him, cannot find him, John uses that theme to show that they do not really know God. They cannot recognize him when his image is right there before them. So throughout John's gospel, we see that Jesus is the one who goes wherever he wishes, and the people of Israel hear him, and they see his signs, but they don't know where he comes from. They don't know where he's going. It's just what Jesus describes here as being born of the Spirit. Even more so, consider how Jesus is after his resurrection. Once he has been born again from the grave, once he is glorified and resurrected and fully empowered by the Spirit, how is he? Remember, he keeps suddenly appearing to his disciples in the upper room on the road to Emmaus. He comes and goes. Locked doors cannot contain him. He goes where he wishes, and no one knows where he came from or where he's going. He has authority over time and space. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, Jesus says. And I think he's describing himself. So here's where the rubber meets the road. We often come to this passage as if the main point is that Jesus is saying that Nicodemus needs to be born again. And that's true. Nicodemus, just like us, like every human being born in sin, is in desperate need of a new birth. Nicodemus, us, everyone. But I think here in John 3, Jesus is primarily talking about himself. Humanity is under the curse, enslaved by sin, dead in our trespasses. There is absolutely no hope for us unless someone is born again. Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit. And Jesus is that someone. This is about him. And indeed, he ends this conversation with Nicodemus by talking about his work on the cross, his salvation. He ends by saying, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life." This is a sermon about himself. It's interesting that Nicodemus shows up again at the end of John's gospel to bury Jesus. Did he have some inkling of what was going to happen next? Did he know that Jesus was about to be born again from the grave? I don't know. Maybe we'll be able to ask him someday. But he and Joseph of Arimathea place Jesus in an unused tomb, a virgin tomb. And we know from the scripture that the grave is a womb, but up to this point, it has always been a barren womb. Sheol, the grave, had only taken life. It had never given it back. Proverbs 30:15 says, three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. And the first one listed is Sheol, the barren womb. The grave is a womb. But Nicodemus, as a student of the Old Testament, should have known this as well from the stories of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah. God is the God who makes barren wombs give birth. And indeed, 3 days later, a man was born again. Jesus was delivered from the womb of the earth, raised from the tomb to newness of life. He was still very much human, but it was a brand new kind of humanity. For the resurrected Christ now bore flesh that was freed from the effects of the fall, freed from the effects of sin, freed from the claws of death. His humanity was clean, and it was imperishable, and it was glorious. And it was a humanity that was now fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. Fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. Humanity reborn. You see, Jesus is the born-again one. He is the only one who has ever been born again. Born from the grave, the promised seed born from the barren womb. The new Adam given dominion over the earth. Jesus is the born-again one. And that's what I think we're to see here in John 3. Jesus is the one who will be born again. But of course, we ask, what about Nicodemus? What about you and me? We desperately need this new birth as well, don't we? We certainly do. And the good news is this. Everyone who believes in Jesus, who trusts in Jesus, they are made partakers of his new birth. And it is in this sense that we can say that we are born again as well. We are born again. Are you born again? Yes, because I am united to the born again one, Jesus Christ. Because we ourselves have not died and risen from the grave yet. We have not put on the new humanity yet. Nevertheless, we are united to the one who has. And therefore, all that is true of him is true of us as well. So that even now we participate in his new birth, in his new creation. We have seen and entered his kingdom. And one day he will come again. And all who have died in the Lord will be born again as he is now. And we will live in our reborn humanity, in a reborn creation, with our born-again Savior for all eternity. And Jesus has given us assurance of these things. He's given us assurance that this is true by the promise of his word, which lightens our darkness and speaks to us through the power of his Spirit and cleanses us. He's given it to us in the Lord's Supper, where he feeds us on this born-again life, this new humanity that he already has. Today, we're especially mindful of the sacrament of baptism. Paul calls it the washing of regeneration, which means new birth, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, water and spirit together again. And this is the promise given us in our baptisms, that by faith in Jesus, we already share in that new birth, which he has already experienced. We are baptized into his name, baptized into his baptism. We are granted entrance into his kingdom and made partakers of his new creation. And we cling to that baptismal promise of the new birth in faith and pray that we might never depart from him. All of these are ways that Jesus assures us we have a share in this new birth. We're born again in him. So we end with this. Brothers and sisters, look at the world around us. Look inside our own hearts. There is nothing that is not radically corrupted by sin, nothing that is not stolen by death. We need a new birth. We need a new creation. We need a new humanity. That's what we have received in Jesus, the one who has been born again, and we belong to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you, for you have been born again from the grave. You have redeemed our human nature. You have been raised to the Father's right hand, and you reign over all things. And out of your great love, you make us to share in your new birth. By your Spirit, continue to work this out in our lives, that we might live as servants of the King, that we might live out our baptisms, that we might bring your new life to all that we meet. We pray in your name. Amen.